This week we will read the first 8 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Amen. Please be seated. In 1996, a Billy Graham crusade was coming to the town in which I grew up, and it was going to be held at the football stadium of the local university for 3 nights. And if you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade or have ever seen it on TV, you know that this is quite a production. There's lots and lots of logistics and planning and details that must take place. And as you can imagine, those things don't just happen or take care of themselves. And in fact, I met the man that was responsible for making sure that all of those things were taken care of prior to the crusade. In fact, that was his job. He would move to that town in which that crusade was taking place, he and his family, for 1 year prior to the crusade. For 1 year, they would live there, and he would take care of all that needed to be taken care of, so that when Billy Graham would come to town, everything would be as it should, and he could come and preach and do his 3 days of crusade. And then after the crusade, this man that did all the preparation and preparing would take his family and go to the next town and start over and do the same thing again in that place. Now, this man was no John the Baptist, and Billy Graham, despite some popular sentiment, is no Jesus Christ. But this is the closest thing that I have ever seen in my life that represents the ministry of John the Baptist, a ministry of preparation. And that's exactly what John was sent to do. John was concerned with preparing the heart to have the ministry of spiritual preparation. And that is exactly what he did. He was a messenger. He was a preacher. He was a proclaimer. And his message and proclamation was to point and prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And the ministry of John the Baptist continues even today through the power of the Holy Spirit to prepare people, to prepare us as the people of God, to have our hearts meet the living and risen Lord. And so we'll see that this morning in 2 points: the prophet of preparation and then the proclamation of preparation. First, the prophet of preparation. And as we begin, notice what is taking place here in this passage. There is what we would call a revival going on. Notice in verse 5 it says, "All the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out and were being baptized by him," that is John the Baptist, "in the river." Now you may not appreciate that from first glance because we are not familiar with the geography of Israel. Now, most people did not live where John the Baptist was ministering. In fact, as it says, he was out in the wilderness. And as that indicates, it was a place that was uninhabited. And so people were going from Judea and Jerusalem out to this place into the wilderness. Now, the travel would not have been that long. It would have been about 20 miles. Could have been done in a day or two. But if you know the topography of Israel, this journey would have been very treacherous. It was a very rugged and difficult place to travel through. It was a place, as you remember, that King David went and hid from Saul, and then later from Absalom. It was a very rocky and hilly and even mountainous area. And that is perfect if you're trying to hide, like David was, but it is not perfect if you're trying to make a journey, like all of these people were, to see John the Baptist. And yet, as we see, this did not stop them from coming. They came out in mass and in droves. You might be saying, well, why? What were they coming to see? In fact, Jesus, later in his ministry, asks that very question when he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothes are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, even more than a prophet. All these people were going out because there was a prophet in Israel. And again, you might say, well, what is the big deal? What's the draw? Well, for 400 years, there had not been a prophet in Israel. In fact, for 400 years, there was a time called the 400 years of silence. And that is that intertestamental period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. For 400 years, they were waiting to hear from God. And the last words that they heard were from the prophet Malachi, 4 centuries before. And even, in fact, that prophecy, part of that prophecy, is quoted here in Mark chapter 1, verse 2, when it says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And notice what Mark is doing here. He is linking what took place in the Old Testament to now what is taking place here in the days of Jesus. And Mark here includes 2 prophecies, one from Malachi and one from Isaiah. And Mark, as it says, accredits them to Isaiah, because most commentators believe that Malachi was just merely commentating on what Isaiah prophesied years before. But Isaiah and Malachi are both saying the same thing, that there is a messenger that is coming. There is a messenger that is coming to prepare the way. And prepare the way for what? Well, as it says very specifically, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And so you can imagine that when these prophets made this prophecy, there was great anticipation. There's great excitement. The Lord is coming. Messiah is coming. And yet, what took place? They had to wait and wait and wait. 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, 200 years. No doubt they're asking, is he coming? 300 years. Finally, 400 years. During that time, Israel underwent Greek rule and Roman rule. At some point, no doubt, the people began to think, has God forgotten us? Will God ever speak? Will God help us? Where are you, Lord? Let me ask, have you ever felt that way? Sometimes feeling abandoned by the Lord, crying out to him, but seemingly your answer never comes. Your prayers do not get past the ceiling, it feels, and the Lord seems silent. But nevertheless, the Lord does act. The Lord is always faithful to all of his promises. And that's exactly what takes place here. Finally, after 400 years, there is one that comes. The messenger, the preparer. And how do we know that this was the one? Well, as we read in the very last words of Malachi, in fact, in Malachi chapter 4, the last words, the last verses of the Old Testament say this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Notice what Malachi is saying there, that Elijah is coming. Now, If you remember your Old Testament, Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And it says about Elijah that he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. Very peculiar dress. And yet, when we open the Gospel of Mark, what does it say about John? Well, it says in verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. Just like Elijah, he has the same garments. He is dressed as a prophet. And as it says here, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And you might say that is seemingly strange food, and it is. But before you pull up your nose, sometimes we eat things that others might seem very peculiar and different as well. I noticed that here up in the Market Village in 2 weeks, they're going to have a crawfish boil. Now, if tuna is chicken of the sea, then surely crawfish is locust of the sea. And yet Southerners love their crawfish, so some might think that is very peculiar, so don't think that John the Baptist's food was that much more different. But notice, he not only dressed as a prophet, ate the food of the prophet, and you might think, well, anyone can do that. Well, Elijah was also given the power to do miraculous works. And though the New Testament doesn't comment on it, I believe John the Baptist was given the same spiritual power that accompanied him and his ministry, and so that there was no doubt that this truly was Elijah, the one that has come, the one that the prophets prophesied. And the importance of that cannot be underestimated. This is the most significant time in Revelation history. We are so familiar with the Gospels, are we not? We've had them for so long. We know the stories so well, and yet sometimes I think we forget how amazing this really is. That this is the time that all the prophets of the Old Testament, all the prophecies pointed to. That this was the coming of Christ, the Son of God. And that those were the hopes and dreams all the way back from when Adam and Eve first fell in the garden. Even in Genesis 3:15, we have the first proclamation, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, the first proclamation of good news. That the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And this one that was coming was that offspring of that woman that would truly crush the head of the serpent. And all revelation would narrow down to this man. In fact, he is the ultimate revelation, is he not? He is the Word made flesh. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. As that wonderful line in that Christmas hymn goes, the hopes and fears of all the years rest in thee tonight. And that's exactly right. The hopes and promises all rested on Christ Jesus. And this here was the beginning of that time with this prophet, this messenger, this Elijah coming to prepare the way of that awesome day. John the Baptist was the morning star before the dawning of the full sun. In fact, John the Baptist calls himself elsewhere the friend of the bridegroom. And if you knew first century wedding etiquette, on the day of the wedding, it would be the friend of the bridegroom, what we would call the best man today, that would lead the wedding progression as they would go to the house of the bride. And along the way, the friend of the bridegroom would say, "Behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom comes." That is exactly what John the Baptist was doing. That he was telling the people of God, the bride of Christ, that indeed the bridegroom is coming. And so the word of this spread all throughout Judea and Jerusalem, and people came, no doubt asking, what is it that this prophet is saying? What is it that God is going to say to us after 400 years of silence? And we see exactly what John the Baptist came to say to them, as we see in our second point, the proclamation of preparation. As we have said, John the Baptist was a preparer. Now, I know that you have noticed all around us that Smyrna is going through some tremendous growth. And there is new construction going on everywhere. And I'm fascinated by construction sites. There are several I pass every day on my way here. And what I'm always amazed at is that it seems to take a long time before construction can happen. There's trucks and there's tractors and they're seemingly moving dirt from this place and over there. And you're asking along the way, what are they doing? They're seemingly making no progress whatsoever. And then all of a sudden construction will begin, and construction will go very rapidly, seemingly throwing up a house almost in a day, it seems. But you can't build until the ground is prepared. And that's what takes so long, for the ground to be prepared so that construction can take place. And there's needed preparation. And that is exactly what was taking place. That's exactly what John the Baptist was coming to do. Think of John the Baptist with a hard hat and a bulldozer. In fact, that is what Isaiah likens him to. You heard it earlier when we read it from Isaiah chapter 40. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. John the Baptist was a spiritual road grader, leveling the ground. And he was doing so in the hearts of the people. And you might ask, how did he do this? What was his message? What was his ministry of preparation? Well, as we see, he was a messenger. He was a proclaimer. In fact, he was a preacher. Notice that in verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 7, and he preached, saying. Notice, he proclaimed and he preached. This has always been God's chosen means and method. This is the way that God prepares the hearts of his people. It comes through preaching. And now, in modern day, people would say, oh, well, church is so antiquated and preaching is not effective. There's so many other forms of effective communication these days. Shouldn't we move on from preaching? But we see in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is that God uses the preaching and proclaiming of his word. That this is where the Holy Spirit promises to take with power and prepare the hearts for the coming of the Lord. That this is the means that is accompanied by his power. And I think everyone, if we went around this room this morning, could say that it was through the preaching of God's word that we either come to faith or that we were built up in the faith. And isn't that amazing? In fact, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Notice what it says. The reading, but especially the preaching, convinces, converts, builds up in holiness, comfort, and faith. That is what's taking place through the preaching of God's word. That is what took place in the days of John the Baptist. That is what takes place through the Holy Spirit even this day. And that is why we put such great importance upon the worship of God and especially the preaching of God. And that's why we have it not only just once on Sunday, but twice. Because we need it. We need it more than we even need physical rest. We need it even more than we need family time. And I hope that you're making yourself avail of it. That's, if I could just give a short plug for not only morning worship, but evening worship. That is the place where the Lord is preparing our hearts to meet him. And that is what the Lord was doing through John the Baptist, preaching and proclaiming. As it says here, a voice crying out in the wilderness. You might say that is an odd place and that is an odd method. And it was. The same thing happens every Lord's Day. Within the confines of the church walls, you might say, that seems like an odd place. That may seem like an odd method, but it's the place where God meets with his people. What a privilege it is. As the author of Hebrews says, let us not neglect the assembling together, because that is what we need. That is where we meet with God. And what was the message of John the Baptist? Well, it was a message, as it says, of repentance and forgiveness. And you might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, remember what Isaiah said John would come to do. That he would lift up the valleys. That he would make low the hills and the mountains. That he would make the uneven ground level and the rough places smooth. And no doubt, as those people traveled from Jerusalem and Judea, they made, as we said, a trek through very dangerous ground. And no doubt they grumbled and they complained about the uneven paths, about the rough grounds, about the mountainous paths that they had to go through. And no doubt they said to themselves, wouldn't it be nice if this was smooth? Wouldn't it be nice if there was an easier way? What John the Baptist was then saying through his ministry is, that is like your hearts. There is valleys and there is mountains and there is barriers and there is roadblocks and rough parts. Parts that resist the Spirit's work. That try to prevent the coming of the Lord fully into one's life, into one's heart, into one's mind. And that there is a lack of affections for God that are like a ditch that we so easily can fall into. Or there is a love for this world and the things of this world that is like a mountain in our hearts, blocking our way to the Lord. And there is a love of this world and the things of this world. There's a desire to fulfill our sinful flesh. And there's a need sometimes, like we feel, to gossip or slander or a thousand other sins that are so easy and so natural to our life. And those sins are like roadblocks. They are like barriers. And what John the Baptist is saying, and what the Holy Spirit is saying this morning, is that we need to confess those things. We need to acknowledge them and we need to repent of them. We need to recognize this morning that our hearts are like I-75 through the heart of Atlanta during 5 o'clock rush hour on a Friday. They are slow and sluggish, and they resist, and sometimes they reject the things of God. And what we need in our hearts is the work of preparation. We need to be prepared, and our hearts need to be leveled. And so let me ask you this morning, what are the valleys of your heart that need to be lifted up? And what are the mountains and the hills in your heart that need to be lowered down so that the work of the Lord can take place? And those valleys are those things that we should put a greater priority of, the things of God. And those mountains and those hills are those things that we give too much priority to, those idols of the heart or those sins of the heart. And those things need to be leveled. They need to be cut out. They need to be done away with. And as it says, we need to repent of those things and we need to receive the forgiveness of the Lord and walk in new obedience. And that repentance and forgiveness is what makes a smooth path in our hearts. Now, for John, that was symbolized by baptism, a baptism of repentance. And John's baptism is different than the baptism that we have this morning. Reno was not given the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. No, he was given Christian baptism. And I think John distinguishes the two in verse 8. But where they are similar is that it was an outward act, an outward symbol of an inward spiritual work. That there was a spiritual cleansing that needs to take place. And we know that spiritual cleansing comes through Christ, through a heart that is prepared and ready to receive him. And that was indeed John's entire ministry, was continually pointing to the one yet to come, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he says later, he must increase and I must decrease. And he says here in verse 7, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John says that he's not even unworthy to untie the sandals of the Lord. And that would have been the lowest task of any servant slave. In fact, Hebrew slaves were forbidden from doing such a task because it was seemingly too low for any Hebrew, even a Hebrew slave. And yet John the Baptist is saying, even that task is too great, is too much an honor for me. And the reason why was because John's ministry could only go so far, but Christ could go so much farther. John was preparatory, but Jesus was the fulfillment. John was to level, but Christ was to come and construct and build up. That John was lowly, but Christ is great and mighty. John baptized with water, but Jesus would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist, his ministry was used by the Spirit to prepare the hearts and minds of God's people. And the Spirit of God, beloved, is doing the same even today. The Holy Spirit prepares your hearts by making rough places smooth, by making high places low, by bringing low places high, so that the King of Glory may come. And beloved, the King of Glory is here this morning. He has come, and he is mighty. He stands here today, mighty to save, mighty to give his grace, mighty to give generously of his Holy Spirit to those who repent, to those who recognize their need, to those who say, I need that cleansing, I need that forgiveness, I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my only Savior. Is that how you come this morning? Have you repented of your sins? Have you received this forgiveness that only comes in Christ? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If you haven't repented, if you have not received that forgiveness, then you are not prepared. Your heart has not been prepared by the Holy Spirit to meet the Lord of glory. But this morning it can. It can for all of us. If it be your first time or if it be your thousandth time, we need to repent and believe. And I conclude with this, that Billy Graham Crusade came to my town and it was there for 3 days and he preached and people sang and there was testimonies and the fruit of that work will never be known until eternity. But I do know this, that here in this place, at Smyrna Presbyterian, even though it will not be as flashy, it will not be as great of a production, there will not be thousands that come week by week, even though I pray that they would. And the preaching of God's word will not be as dynamic as Billy's. But I promise you this, that there will be preaching, and there will be baptism, and there will be a calling for repentance and forgiveness. And I promise you this, not because I promise it, because God promises it, that the Holy Spirit will be here week by week to prepare hearts, to prepare your hearts, to receive your King, the King of Glory. And so may we again this morning repent and believe in that great Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of preparation. And Lord, we confess that oftentimes we do not prepare our hearts in a proper way. We do not prepare our hearts to meet with you. We do not prepare our hearts to worship you. But Lord, we pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would come in and that we would not resist the Holy Spirit. And if there is any this morning that would be resisting that Spirit, Lord, that you would take down those mountains, take down those barriers, and that you would have your way in their heart and their mind. May that be true of all of us. We pray it in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.